I'm not up here because I'm a great speaker. I'm not up here because I'm a great scholar or rabbi or trained in any way other than through the Holy Spirit for reading and interpreting Scripture. I'm here today because of my heart for you, to encourage you all in your walk with Yeshua. I'm here because I love you, basically. And I'm available. Thank you. I'm available. God has asked, not only through recent times when I've had the opportunity to speak to you, but also through we remember when we used to have the Parashah commentaries. God would really bless me as I read and prepared for His Word, and so I asked Bob. I said, Bob, any time that you're sick or you can't make it today, I'd like to be available to fill in, and so that's why I'm here. Because I have a desire to speak to you and to give God's word to you. And my prayer, and every time Bob asks me, he usually asks me 6 to 8 weeks in advance, would I give the message? And I tremble and I fear and I wonder, okay, Lord, what words will you give me today? And I've tried to be very diligent in speaking God's words to you, not just my own. And sometimes it gets scary. Sometimes I think, oh, Lord, I've heard this great topic, and I know I could really talk on this, but usually the 2 weeks prior to that, God starts giving me new words, and He replaces the message I've initially prepared. So, again, it's not out of any boasting or out of any thing that I have earned that I'm in front of you today. If it's because I'm willing, and I know that every one of you are willing also, because You're willing to be used by God, because at some point in your life, you have come to the knowledge that there is a God, that there is a Creator. And every one of us is at a different stage in that life. Some of us, there may be even some people here today who have only heard about God, but really haven't met Him, really haven't spoken deeply with Him. There are others who know a little bit. Maybe they were raised in a congregation somewhere, but then as they grew up and left home, through different reasons, they've left the believing community, and they're just kind of going on their own way. But they know who God is. There's other people who have never heard of God. It's rare and few far between, especially in America. But these people reside next door to us. They reside at our, or not reside, but they're next to us in the workplace. And they're around us on the street. There are appointments that if you are willing to let God use you, if you are willing to open yourself up to when you hear His Spirit, to say, I will go and talk to that person, I will go and see that person and try to make them feel welcome or try to bring your word, Lord, to them by making yourself available. This brings us to today. We have in our parashah today, we have a lot of intricacies. We have a lot of details that God has spoken, but they weren't without preparation. And to give those details to somebody who has never heard of these things before, who only knows maybe that other people worship a person called God and His Son Yeshua, to give these intricacies to a person like this would just go way over their head. It would completely blow them away, so to speak. And God doesn't want us to go out and blow people away. He wants to minister to these people. He doesn't want us to do the ministering. He doesn't want it to be our words. He wants to meet that person, and He wants to use each of us as a vessel, but only if we're willing. Now, even though we're already in, this week we're studying Exodus chapters 25 and 27, our story really begins back at the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, and it goes through to the end of Exodus even, that this is one big picture. It's not just this week's study. It's not just this week's portion. But there is this whole time, this whole period in Jewish life or in Hebrew life is a time of missionary witnessing by Moses. So Moses could be our first missionary. We can learn from Moses all the things that we need to just get up and speak. So let's first take a little bit of history, look at Moses and where he is at. As a baby, he's raised in the house of Pharaoh. And in this house, he is exposed to many gods. gods that are not the true God. And he is raised and trained by these, families and these ministers and priests, that these are what's real. But I'm fairly convinced that somewhere he's not entirely convinced. He hears the words and he knows what his quote-unquote mother and father are telling him, but he's not exactly sure. There's something not genuine about the stories. There's something not genuine about this theocracy that he's exposed to. When he's about 40 years old, thereabouts, he learns that he's of Hebrew descent. And this is kind of, imagine this is a shock to him. But not such a shock, because we've learned, or hear in the beginning of Exodus, that there were the midwives of Egypt, when they were told by Pharaoh to kill the boy Hebrews, that they know from the stories of 300 or 400 years ago when Joseph came to Egypt, and when Joseph saved Egypt from this horrible, horrible drought and from this time of hunger, that there is a true God, and that there's another God that's outside of this theocracy that they've all been living with. But I imagine this theocracy has been suppressed, and it will become even more suppressed in the coming years as Moses brings the Hebrew people out of slavery. So with that, Moses, I'm sure, has learned a little bit about the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But again, I don't necessarily know how deep, we're not told how deep his education is. As Moses goes about, and we know the time where he leaves Egypt, and he flees to a house of Midian. Now Midian is where, when he's with the Midianites, this is where he is going to get an amazing education in who God is. We hear of Reuel, the priest of Midian. But what we may forget is Midian is a son of Abraham. So if you go back to, I know it's back there in Genesis. As you go back to Genesis and you look up the history of Abraham, you will see that he had four sons. And only one of them became someone of known history. One of these sons is Midian. Midian goes and he becomes the leader of a nomadic tribe. And so even though he's not necessarily a focal point in our history with the Hebrew people, he knows his father's experiences with the one true God. He knows that there is a one true God. So within his teaching, he is going to teach Moses about this God and about the experiences his father and his people have had. And he's going to learn all about those trips through the desert. He's going to learn about the selling into slavery of his great-great-great-grandfather. He's going to learn about he's going to learn about this God and how he's dealt with his people. But up until this time, God really hasn't been dealing with the people. It appears, from the people's perspective, that God worked way back then, but not in our time. Much the way we look at things today. We say, well, there's no miracles today. We don't see God's involvement in our life. Individually, we can see his life as we grow spiritually with him and as we strive to be with him and to learn from him. We see our individual miracles, but we don't see big miracles in the world as often as they did back in Abraham's day. I personally have never had an angel come in front of me that I could recognize as an angel of the Lord. I have never had manna on the ground. I've never had the visual presence of the Lord. I've had his spiritual presence and I've felt him inside my heart. I have never doubted that he is the one true God and that he does exist. I have had my doubts when I was young that I knew him. I knew of him, but I did not know him. And much the same way, Moses is now knowing of him. Moses comes to the burning bush and he learns, and now he has the physical manifestation of God, and God is going to speak to him, and God is going to change his life. So Moses now has this confirmation, so to speak, of all these stories. He's heard them, he's believed them, and he's probably sought God. You know, Lord, as far as my inward being, I am an Egyptian. My training, my learning, my mind is Egyptian. Are you real? I know I'm of Hebrew blood, but am I really yours? So Moses, I'm sure, is asking these questions, and he's learning as he's going along because of study, because of his desire to learn. So Moses gets this commission from God to go and ask Pharaoh, or to command Pharaoh, to set my people free. And he even tells Moses, it's not going to be easy. You're not just going to walk into the house of Pharaoh, drop your staff, it's going to become a snake, and everyone's going to go, ooh, there must be a real God, and we're going to turn to him right now. Not like that. It's going to be a long, drawn-out process. Even the people in Egypt, let's turn our focus a little bit, they too are at a place of great, great unbelief in God. They've heard the stories, they've been passed down from generation to generation, but they're slaves. How can there be a God who loves me, who cares for me, who has promised all these things to my ancestors, but I'm a slave? I have nothing. Everything I own belongs to somebody else. My very breath belongs to somebody else. If he wanted to kill me, I would be dead. Speaking of Pharaoh. So this people, again, while having a knowledge, they don't have that face-to-face experience. And this is something that God has to bring them to. God has to bring them to understand that he is alive and he is real in their lives. It's not just a story. It's not just a myth. It's not just something your parents use to keep you in line, to make you do good.
Get in bed this minute, young man, or God's going to punish you like you've never believed in your life.
Not like that at all. God is even better than any father you could have. I strive so hard to be a good father to my children. God wants so much more to be a better father to me. But he can only do that when I submit to him, when I ask him to teach me. I'm not going to teach him anything. He's going to teach me something. So we know that these stories have gone on through generations and generations. And God is going to use Moses to go and witness to his people. So Moses comes to the people of Israel and he says, hey, you know, I've heard from God, this God that none of you have heard from. And he is real, and I've come to tell you that he is alive. And he's come to a place where a lot of people say, yeah, you know, we've heard those stories, but come on, how can he be real? We're slaves. How can he love us? How can he honestly be there teaching us and showing us to how to be followers of him? How is he going to take us out of this misery? How is he going to show us that we have a need for him? How is he going to take us out of this land of Israel and replace us into this land that by now, 500 years later, this belongs to a lot of other people? If they even know about this other land, they may know the name, but they've never been there. Their fathers have never been there, and their fathers' fathers' fathers have never been there. But they're great stories about this, all this land, and we're going to be numbered as dust as high as the stars, and we're going to be a great people and a great multitude. But to these people, it's not real yet. Very similar to our neighbors and to our friends and to where we were probably not too long ago. We believed, but we didn't know that he was real. We knew about the stories, but we didn't have that reality in our lives. We in this room, for the most part, have that reality in our lives. We have something that the Hebrew people did not when they were in Egypt. God gave them many signs, just as many signs to the Hebrew people as Moses gave to Pharaoh. Moses didn't just come to Pharaoh, but Moses had to come to a people, and he had to bring them to belief that there was a real God who was alive, who does love them, who wants to work in their life. So God brings along sends some miracles with Moses. And we've all heard of the staff that turns into a snake. But before this staff turns into a snake and swallows Pharaoh's snakes, this staff is brought to the Hebrew people to show them this is God. This is the hand of God. This is the real God. I'm not making this up. Because that's the first thing we say when we see someone on television who's preaching the word, or meet someone on the street who we don't know. We say, okay, well, what's his motives? Is he trying to make money? Is he trying to con me? Is he, you know, what are his motives? God has to reach the Hebrew people as well. So this, not only is there this sign of the staff turning into the snake for the Hebrew people, and now this is where I want to get to some of that weaving and that mystery of God. God wants to speak to us so thoroughly that there is absolutely no doubt. So not only do we have the staff going before Pharaoh and his magicians, but this is probably something that I imagine the Hebrew people and even the general Egyptians who didn't practice in the high temples, they had heard about these miracles, so to speak, that the Egyptian priests can do. So one of them is turning these staffs into snakes. Oh, well, here's something similar but different. So this is going to catch something to the Hebrew people's eyes. There's also something else that God sent along. God sent along a sign for Moses: when the Hebrew people don't believe you, take your clean hand, I wish I could do this for real, stick it in your cloak, pull it out, and it'll be white as leprosy. It'll be covered with flakes, it'll be dry, almost ugly. And put it back in to your cloak and pull it back out, and your hand will be white, be pure again. How this spoke to the Hebrew people, I do not know. The scriptures don't give us that exact correspondence, how that's going to relate. But there are other things that God gives that are going to relate to these people, and that this combination of these three signs is going to catch their attention. The name of God. Because the first thing they're going to say, yeah, you talk to this man, this God, what's his name? I don't know his name, what's his name? God said, tell them my name is I Am. And stop, nothing else. I Am, that is my name. And this name will speak to everybody who has ever heard of an Egyptian and who knows the Egyptian stories of their gods. Every one of their gods starts their history with, I am so-and-so who comes from so-and-so. So every Egyptian god has this title. I am, name of false god, who came out of this other god. God doesn't say that. God says, I am. Speaking to their heart, saying, this is not a god who came out of another god. This is the one true God. This is also going to reflect in the different plagues. These different plagues come out of other things. This God does not come out of any other God. So this is going to be a trigger point in their hearts that's going to start them listening to Moses and start them questioning in their own minds and their own thoughts about their own history and what have they been taught. And maybe they'll pay a little more attention. God's goal is always to get our attention. It's very easy to shut ourselves off and to say, well, you know I'm saved because I've said the sinner's prayer, or I know I'm saved because the scriptures say, you know, God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins once and for all. Our sins are forgiven, and you are absolutely right. You are done. You are covered. But there can be more. And you can just sit back and relax in that, you know? It's done, it is finished, you are saved. And everyone out there has that opportunity to come to the Father and say, I want to be a part of you. The gift is out there for you. Imagine I'm sure everyone here has had the wildest fantasy that somewhere, probably in another country, I have a rich uncle. Right? I mean, it's not just me. Somewhere, I'm going to get that letter one of these days that says, you've inherited $15 million and you don't have to work another day in your life. Okay? I have news for you. You've got it. You have an inheritance in $50 million worth of gold. And you have an equal share And you have it, it's yours. But if you go to sleep tonight and you don't know that you have it, what effect is it on your life? None. If you don't go out and seek it, to grasp it, even though it's yours and it's there waiting for you, what good is it? It doesn't affect your life. So yes, you are forgiven. You are covered by the blood of Yeshua. You will go to heaven. Absolutely. We are assured of that throughout the scriptures. There is no doubt. But you can have more. You can hold that part. You can hold that parcel of your inheritance. And a little later, we'll turn to Ephesians. And there is an amazing verse that has eluded me for 43 years. But we'll get there. So back to this intricacy, this weaving of God's word. God speaks to us in the book of Exodus in a very strange, twisted kind of way, if you were to look at it. So not only do we have the I am that's kind of twisted into people's lives, we also have people's names and their ideas. One of them is, and there's two schools of thought, is Jethro, or Reuel. Who is Reuel and who is Jethro in the scriptures? In some scriptures, they're the same. They're the same person with two names. In another way to look at it, and I think what God is trying to weave here is, look, I am going to show you many ways to reciprocate with me. And he's going to do this through these books of Exodus. Things are going to be twisted. They're going to seem to be out of order. They're going to seem to be backwards. One of them is Reuel and Jethro. Not only could Reuel be the father of Zipporah, but he doesn't necessarily have to be her literal father the way we view father. It could be the oldest brother of the clan could be technically her father, and Jethro be her actual father and Moses' brother-in-law. Because we see two different ways of relating to Jethro and Reuel. So this is, God is painting a picture. God wants to show you that these mysteries that he speaks, they're not easy. Some are very easy and very simple to grasp, but others are very intricate and woven, and you really have to dig for these. You have to choose the timing to spend the time to dig in and look at this. So we have Reuel and Jethro. They're woven in and out. Could be father, could be father-in-law, could be oldest brother. We also have in the scriptures where God says to to us, where as Moses is bringing the people out of Sinai, that Jethro hears about the wonderful deeds that God has done and how he has brought these people out. Now, remember, Jethro is a Midian. He knows the stories. He's learning himself. He's probably got a better handle on this than the Hebrews in Egypt did. He wants to see for himself. He's heard about all these great miracles, so he wants to see for himself. So he comes out. Now, we have a strange footnote in history. We haven't been told that Moses sent Zipporah and his son, or as we're going to learn, sons. We're not told he has two sons. We're only told he has one son. At some point, Moses sent Zipporah and these two children back to Midian. And there's a lot of speculation on that. Maybe it was on the way to Egypt. Maybe it was somewhere in the midpoint when things started to get really scary. Some point he sent them back. But it says in the scripture, if you turn to Exodus chapter 18, verse 2, and you don't have to, I'll swear this. It starts out, again, that's Exodus chapter 18. And, you know, pencils and paper to make notes and ask questions of me later. Because it's going to, if it hasn't been confusing already, it's going to get more confusing. God takes his word and he makes it seem backwards to us. So Exodus chapter 18, verse 2. Sometime before this, Moses had sent his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons to live with Jethro, his father-in-law. The name of Moses' first son was Gershom, for Moses had said when the boy was born, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, being in Midian. The name of his second son was Eleazar. For Moses had said at his birth, "The God of my fathers was my helper. He delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Interesting words. Number one, we're never told that Moses has a second son. And if his name is Eleazar, God of my fathers was my helper, he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. When was this child born? Was he born in Israel? Or in Israel? In Egypt? Was he born in Midian? How was it that Moses would know that he has been delivered from the sword of Pharaoh? So again, another intricacy. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 19. Hold on here. These are the clans of the Levites, of whom Moses was a Levite, listed according to their genealogies. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. So we know they're brothers. The descendants of Izhar, verse 21, doesn't get interesting till verse 23. Well, forgive me, Father. All of interest. For today. Verse 23, Aaron married Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nashon, and she bore him to Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. As we continue down to verse 26, the Aaron and Moses named in this list are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Lead all the people out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, division by division." So it's very clear that in Exodus 6, Eleazar is Aaron's son, not Moses' son. So again, we see this kind of twisted parallel of not only Reuel and Jethro, but with Eleazar and with the other guy. Lost his name. Gershom. How can you forget Gershom? Huh? You said I'm drunk. I am kind of with the Spirit. This has really been a blessing to get into the Word and to see that there is so much past what you just read. And for anybody who is just skating along, who is just listening, who's just kind of, you know, hanging out in the glory that I am saved and he is risen and all, the world is good. It is good, but it can be better. It can be sweeter. You have that inheritance, but if you go out and get it, if you go out and put your hands on it, it's so much more rich. It doesn't change your salvation. You're not any more saved than someone else is saved. But you have something. You have a part and a parcel in a very distinct community and a very rich community. Not wealth like money, the way we think of wealth. Although there is that. If we read in today's parasha, there is money like you wouldn't believe. Some 1 million Jews have asked for gold and gold earrings and silver and coins from the Egyptian people, who obviously outnumber them. So they're laden down with a lot of riches. And God says to them, "Now that I bring you to the mountain, I want you to build for me some articles. I want you to build an ark, a box, a carrying box, so basically. Then I want you to build a lampstand and a table. Then I want you to build me a house." And again, here's where that kind of twisting logic comes about. Again, God is asking the people to build the articles before the house is built. And if we jump quite a bit later, there's a gentleman named Belazar, I believe, who is the chief craftsman of these implements. And there's a nifty story from the rabbis. It's Balthasar comes, Moses comes to him and says, build me the ark, build me the table, build me the tabernacle. And Balthasar says, well, surely you have it wrong. You must mean build the house and then build the table and then build the ark, because nobody builds a house, or I'm sorry, nobody builds the furniture and then builds the house. But God is not really talking about building a house. God has said, build these things so that I may dwell with you. So in order to do these things in Moses' life, to do these things in the Hebrews' lives, to do these things in our lives before we became saved and knowing His grace, God had to build in us these things. God had to start with this little kernel and build it almost backwards. So in order for God to dwell in us, we have had to do some things before we allowed our hearts, before we opened up to Him to say, come into this house and make this house pure. We had to build that ark, so to speak. We had to build a place in our hearts that wanted His presence to fill it. We had to come to a place where we said, Lord, I want you to dwell in me. And that's building the ark. That is asking Him to come into us. We have, in our communities, people just like we were, who have no relationship with God. They know He's there. Some of them might even know about His salvation, and they may even accept His salvation. But without hearing more of His word, without diving into the scriptures and wanting to learn more of Him, wanting to have more of Him in their heart, it's just flat. It's a postcard. It's a reminder, oh, you know, by the way, God loves you. You know, and that's great. You know, I see one of those traveling down the road, I'm blessed, and then he cuts somebody else off. And so I'm not blessed anymore. It's God in you, not what somebody else says to you, not what someone says in a building on Shabbat or any other day says to you that brings you to faith. It can encourage you. And I hope that today I have been able to, in some way, whet your appetite to, if nothing else, question what I've said today. If nothing else, to desire that question, to ask God, what is truth? Are you truth? And can you be in my heart? Can I really live with you? And it's in that asking, and it's in that obedience. It's not in being here. It's not in saying your prayers morning, you know, rote prayers morning and afternoon. It's in that spending time with God, that asking Him, are you real? And if you are, how can you work in my life? How can I be available to you? Because that's really where it is. And it doesn't just stop there. It keeps going. The more you ask, the more you learn. The more you learn, the more questions you have to ask. And the more you learn you don't know. So the more you want to know more. And it's that snowball rolling down the mountain. You know, it starts out very small. It starts with that tiny bit of knowledge that there is a God. But then do you accept that there's a God? Snowball got a little bigger. Then do you ask God into your heart? Even though you may not have had any experience with Him, you've asked Him into your heart. You've seen your friends. You went to a concert. You know there's something out there. You've opened yourself a little more. And you keep asking. And you keep asking questions. And you realize, okay, well, Lord, what did you mean by that? When you said this, and how do I find that out? How do I find out? You know, okay, Reuel and Jethro, that's weird. What's up with that? Help me to study that. Help me to find it. And having tools at your disposal to dig and to do that finding and to learn these ways that God speaks to us. And it's very easy these days. I have learned, and now I'm going to give a little quick commercial for the internet. You don't need Rashi's commentary. You don't need the 7th Septuagint, blah, 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 to know the mysteries of God. you can go to any search engine and type in a question. Who is Jethro? How is Jethro and Reuel combined? Who are the Midianites? What's Midian? What is, you know, ask any question. You have long questions too. So don't feel like, you know, you don't have the tools or you don't have the time to study. Next time you're on the internet just fooling around, pick up a search engine and ask a question. Is God real? Man, you'll get a lot of things on that. I do have to warn you though, be careful. There's a lot of misinformation out there as well. So always ask God and test everything you read by the hand of God. Is this real? It doesn't quite sound right. Maybe there's a twist or somebody else's goal in there. So you do have to use a bit of wisdom, a lot of wisdom. But you can learn a lot. Don't let anything hinder your studying. It's available to you. You have the tools that even, you know, I as a 20-year-old didn't have. You have tools at your hand. There's no reason not to study. There's no reason not to ask questions, even questions of things you've thought you've already known. Which brings me to our close. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And this is a verse I have heard a lot. And it never quite hit me until I heard it in a different way. Same words, and I checked it out because, you know, this doesn't sound exactly the way I've ever heard it. Why have I never heard this verse before? So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to read it from the New Living... Well, let's read it first from... What do we have here? NASB, I believe. Yours will read similar. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Yeshua, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Yeshua, which in other generations this mystery was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, and here's the key verse, verse 6, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Yeshua through the gospel. That promise which was made, which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to his power. Everybody's heard that verse? We're all fellow heirs among us. To parse that out and to put it another way, this, verse 6, this is the secret plan. Shh, don't tell anybody. It's a secret. Got it? Okay. He's listening. I'm impressed. The Gentiles have an equal share with the Jews in all the riches inherited by God's children. Both groups have believed the good news, and both are part of the same body and enjoy together the promise of blessings through Yeshua. By God's special favor and mighty power, I have been given the wonderful privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. This good news that every Gentile and every Jewish person has a share. We are together. And if you look at history, it's not, when we say Gentile, it's not just Americans who aren't Jews. But these Gentiles are the Midianites. These Gentiles are the other Arab groups. And I believe that that the miracle will happen, that the Arab groups will understand that somehow, some way, that they are part and parcel, that they have an equal share in Messiah, in God. And It's that equal share that we have. It's out there. It's available for us. That's our rich uncle. We have to seek it. We have to go out and hunt and you know, make our mistakes, because surely the Hebrew people, they didn't just, oh, you said I am and you showed me a staff. They didn't just come to the Lord. They had to be shown. Just like this, every one of us had to be shown that God is real. We have to ask God to prove himself to us. And if you're sitting there and God has not proven himself to you, ask him again and again and again and again. If you don't believe, if you know that there's something more out there, seek him constantly. Don't give up. I've known people who have said, and I've spoke to people, I've spoke to Jewish people who have said, you know, when I was a kid, I asked, he never answered, so I don't believe anymore. Don't let that stand in your way. You know you've got your share of your rich uncle, albeit that uncle, is you've got a share in that inheritance. If you don't go out and try to seek it, if you don't try to ask the right questions, and you will stumble, you'll find the wrong lawyer to get into contact with, you'll go down the wrong alley trying to find that inheritance or who's in charge of that, how do I get my piece? You'll send letters to the wrong people, you'll send letters that won't get answers back. You'll get letters that are answered back with, oh yeah, we can find your hidden money that somehow was all forgotten. Keep seeking God. Do not stop ever. Would you go get Michael for his... We are just about to close. So David, my little sweetheart's asleep. David, honey. Michael's on his way. Oh.